Good morning and greet each one of you in the name in the name of Jesus again this morning. Good to be in the house of God and to worship our Lord. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson, the challenges that are in that for each one of us. The sermon title for this morning may be somewhat of a negative subject, and we heard about that. Declaring the whole counsel of God, I want to be faithful in my responsibility and proclaiming the word of God. You can go to Matthew chapter 13. The title I've given to it is Lessons from the Wheat and the Tares. This is a parable that Jesus gave, and I want to look at some of what he's teaching out of this and learn from it. Matthew chapter 13. I'll read verses 24 to 30 and then 36 to 43. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes on with another parable, and later on he explains it to them over in verse 36. But then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into an house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here we have Jesus' words about the kingdom of heaven. We see that there are two sowers. We see that in verses 37 and 39. He identifies the two men that sowed. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. And in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, talking about the tares, is the devil. And notice the nature of their work. The sower that sowed the good seed, he went out into his own field, and he went out in the daylight. I'm sure he sowed his field in the daytime. He wanted to see where the seed went. He wanted to make sure it was at the proper place. I'm sure he took care that it was at the right place. And he was in his own territory. He wasn't sponging off of somebody else, and he had good seed. Well, the bad sower was his enemy, and he worked in the secretness of the nighttime where nobody could see him. He was deceptive in what he did, and he was working on someone else's territory. He had no business in the field of a good man, but he was there, and he really wasn't that concerned about the seed that he sowed or the field that he was trampling on. He was just trying to be an enemy, and that's what he was. You think about the two kingdoms. The two seeds, the two kinds of seeds, represents two kingdoms. And you think about the nature then of those two kingdoms, representing, well, the two sowers, how they worked. Their nature goes right down to the seed that is sown and the fruit that it comes from that. They the good sower worked in the daylight in his own property in the right and good way, and that's how, and he worked with good seed, and the fruit that is born from that is the same way. Well, the devil sowed his seed in the secretness and deception that he brings, and that's how the fruit that comes from that as well. He calls them children there in the, when he explains what the seed is. in verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of that wicked one, or of the wicked one. And he says children. They're either children of the kingdom or children of the wicked one. And we're either one or the other. And we are passing on, or we're taking on the traits of our parents. It works that way in natural lines in parents and children. Children take on the traits of their parents. A lot of personality are the same, the things they like and don't like and so forth. And that's how it is. He's bringing that out here, I believe, as well. They're children, and they bring forth the things of their parents. So if we're part of the kingdom of light, the traits of Jesus Christ, the sower, will be passed on to us, and we will look like and we will act like and bring forth fruit like the Son of God. And also on the other side, if we are the seed of the devil and we take on him as a parent and we follow him, we will look like him. We will do things that he likes. We will take on his traits. And we don't have the same knowledge that Jesus did in pointing out this, but Jesus was very firm and told some of the hypocrites that he met in his day that they were of their father the devil, because they were doing the works of him. And it's identifiable. It shows us that it is identifiable as we think about fruit bearing, that the fruit that we, our life produces, shows who our father is. Well, in verse 38, he says, the field is the world. And we think about that as the proving ground of where we're going to go with what opportunities that God has given to us. The field is the world. And Jesus, God has given us a time when we can make choices, when we can decide whether we're going to be a child of God or whether we're going to be of the seed of the devil. And I think this shows us that there is love in God's plan. And we know there is from other scriptures. We see his love, his mercy, his long-suffering. And the field is the world. And today we're living in it. We have opportunity. God's long-suffering and mercifulness is still reaching out to us today. We still have the day of mercy. We are still in the day of mercy. And we had better prepare for the harvest, because we know one is coming. It was sure in this story. It was part of the story. Jesus didn't have it where the sowers just went out and sowed the good man and the bad man, and that was the end of the story. But really, it comes down to it. The importance is faithfulness to the end and the harvest that is there. In verses 40 and 43, it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's two results to the harvest. Jesus is going to send forth his angels. They are the reapers. They will go forth and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So there is a harvest, and it's a true and a just harvest. It's not done by the kingdom of darkness and deception and lies, but it's a true and a just harvest, because God is the one that oversees it. Verses 40 and 43 talk about the two destinations, 42 and 43. and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, talking about the iniquity, the things that the bad seed, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, read verse 43 earlier, how the righteous will be in the kingdom of the Father. And we can be assured this morning that there will be no wheat that will get into the burn pile, and there will be no tares that will be put into the barn. And we can be comforted in that as we yield our lives to Jesus Christ to accept the plan of salvation, there will be no mistakes made. And God won't get mixed up and take a righteous man and put him on the burn in the burn pile where these tares go. That is a comfort to us that God knows us individually, and it's amazing how God reaches down to mankind in his holiness and in his greatness, yet he reaches down. He knows the individual needs and the desires of our hearts. He knows where we, which kingdom we are a part of. He says in the end of verse 43 there, says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So I think this warning, as we read it, as we think about this, it's for us today. If we have the ability to hear this and to understand it, it's for us today. And it's a call to prepare our life, and the call is for whosoever will. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 22, says, "For the Father judgeth no man, he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Here Jesus is explaining to them his authority to judge, because it had been given to him of the Father. God has committed the judgment to Jesus, and Jesus exercises that according to the will of God. And it's beautiful that right in the midst of his talking about judgment and his committing that to God, or doing it as God wants him to, he says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." God's judgment and mercy are so closely tied together, and it's God. We can just see the heartbeat of God as he explains to us and shows us the glimpses of judgment, of the terrors of hell, and all that. He sticks in right away. He sticks in how we don't have to do that. We don't have to go there. And God's mercy is so available today. Let's take it. Let's be a part of it. And honor God and his Son by doing that. These verses talk about Jesus as the judge, and he judges men according to God's will. And we think about Jesus when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible talks about that, that we stand before the answer to salvation. And we think about, as we stand there, who better, who more do we want to be there than Jesus Christ? Because he's the one that has given us salvation. So he's our friend. Can you imagine going before the judge and you wouldn't know who it was, but when he come out, it'd be your best friend. And let's have that, let's think about that, how Jesus is his salvation. He gave his life, he shed his blood, and he's the one that will be standing there. And if we accept the plan of salvation, he's our friend. And he will stand there and he will say that, I died for this man and he's free. But we know that if we do not believe, he stands there to condemn. Not because he wants to, but because you make a choice of not believing in the Son of God. And I think it's such a comfort to us as we think about salvation through Jesus Christ, and it'll be him. The sacrifice will be the judge. And it's amazing how God works that out. And we know that his word stands, and his word does not change. These verses, the Bible was written so long ago, and yet it is true for us today. We don't have to doubt that or worry about that. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is forever settled in the heavens, and as we live the word of God and we make it a part of our life, we don't have to worry about it when we stand before the judgment seat, that there will be another word that will be pulled out. But this is the word of God, and it will stand forever. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the song that is sung through eternity. He is worthy to do it. He is worthy because he has provided salvation for mankind. Okay, the judgment, we think about judgment. Christ's mission on earth was not to bring judgment. He does have that responsibility. God gave him that responsibility, as we read here in John 5. But he says in John 3, right after one of the well-known verses that we have, John 3:16 and John in verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, the mercy and long-sufferingness of God. It wasn't God's plan to come and condemn the world, but it was to save them. And we make the choice by not accepting that. We make the choice to condemn our own life. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Shows us our responsibility. The way is before us, and we have the choice. The record is really up to us. God has given us the plan of salvation. It's free. We know how to accept it. So the record is up to us. We cannot go back and blame the judge that this was not presented to me. Nobody will be able to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we think about the judgment, it will not be a time to decide what is right and what is wrong. Many times that is the arguments that go on nowadays, deciding what is right and what is wrong, especially when it comes to some of the common subjects, marriage and so forth, when life begins and so forth nowadays, there's arguments that go on at the judgment seat. But this won't be that way. That's forever settled. God has given it to us in his word, and we will stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will answer for ourselves. Life goes along, and I think it's easy to forget the finality of judgment, that it actually is coming. I think we'd do well to remember it. I don't believe it is necessary that every Sunday we hear a message on judgment. But it is easy to forget, and time moves on. Spring comes, summer and fall, and keeps the time. It seems like the longer it goes, older you get, the faster it goes. But we need to take heed and be prepared for judgment. Another thing that is easy to do when we think about judgment is to be an hybrid seed. We have a lot of hybrids that we plant nowadays in farming, and it's done a lot of good. A lot of good things have come from hybrids, but there is no cross between wheat and tares. We're either one or the other, and it's easy to try to be a hybrid, have a foot in the kingdom of heaven and a foot in the kingdom of this world. And it doesn't work, you can't do it, but it is possible to try. And it's when you do that, you're actually in the kingdom of this world. But it's a miserable way to live. And let's be part of the kingdom of God and put our energies into that. We're either one or the other. We're either the fruit of the kingdom of the Son of Man, or we're the fruit children of the devil. I have a lot of verses. You don't have to turn to them all, but just showing the completeness of judgment, how it would be so thorough. I'm sure I don't have near all of them. And it was interesting to me to think about, I meant to mention this earlier, but about how Jesus talked about, he gave quite a few places, he gave descriptions, showed us glimpses of the eternal punishment of the wicked. And he showed, especially we're going to look at the story of Lazarus a little later, but he gave us descriptions of hell and helped us to understand that. And then as we go through the rest of the New Testament, I don't really find a lot of description about that through the apostles' writings. And then we get into Revelation at the end, where he gives us some more description when John saw some things. He gives us a description of heaven and some of the judgment at the end. But Jesus knew, and these things I believe are here for our learning as we study the writings and the teachings of Jesus. I think it's important that we review some of that from time to time. Thinking about the completeness of judgment, he says all nations in Matthew 25, you don't have to turn there, but the story of how he will gather the world before him, says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And so there's the all, everyone will be included in that. Revelation talks about, says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Maybe you feel very insignificant and that you could slip through, but the small and the great will stand before God. Another verse says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They tried to flee, but there was nowhere to go. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is no certain set of people. No, you can't get small enough or big enough or go far enough away to escape the judgment of God. And we will stand as individuals. We read that verse. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand there as individuals. Colossians 3:24-25 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There is no respect of persons. As we stand there, we will stand as an individual. It won't make any difference what family line, how good we have been for so many years, or anything like that. We will stand there and we will receive the judgment that God has given to us by the fruit and the life that we have lived. there are two things that are very sure, two facts about judgment. One is that judgment is sure. We know that. The scriptures teach that. This parable teaches that. And another one is that we are responsible for what judgment means to me, what judgment means to you. You're responsible for that. It's not that this is just placed over your head arbitrarily or by random. We each one are responsible for what judgment means. I'd like to go now to the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Excuse me. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have this story that shows us the reality of the judgment of God on sin, the place that he has prepared for the devil and his angels. Scriptures talk about that. And it says that this rich man, he died and he went there because he hadn't prepared himself. He hadn't showed mercy. He had mercy extended to him and he hadn't passed it on. He hadn't showed mercy to those that he could have reached out to at his own doorstep. And I think it was beyond that. It was because he didn't have the heart change that Jesus wanted him to have and accept the plan of salvation. But it shows us the reality of hell. You think about the five senses, the seeing, the hearing, the smelling. What is it? See, hear, taste, feel, and smell. All of these were present there. The rich man experienced them. He talked about the feel. He could see Abraham and Lazarus. I'm sure the smell that was there was part of the torment of the flame. Again, the feel, but I believe that the torment, the flame, was probably a smell that was very obnoxious. And the Bible talks about the works of darkness being burned up. And you think about the evilness, the works of darkness being burned, and the smell that would produce. Another thing beyond the five senses that the rich man had was his memory. He remembered his opportunities. He remembered that he had it good in this life. And Jesus pointed that out to him. He said, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And he remembered that. And he remembered his brethren as well. And I think that's probably one of the heaviest things of hell is memory, that we will remember the opportunities that we spurned, and we will know and remember that it's too late. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." These are just some verses about the description of hell. Mark 9, verse 44 says, "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." A continual life, but a continual death at the same time. Matthew 13, 42, in the parable there says, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14, verse 11 says, "They shall have no rest day or night." Continual struggle. And you compare that. You can go down all these comparisons, what goes on, what the description of hell is, and there's a beautiful side to heaven that is on the way other spectrum. They will have, Revelation 14, verse 11 says, "They will have no rest day or night." In the place of heaven for the children of God, it talks about the rest for the people of God. Matthew 22, verse 13 talks about outer darkness. Again, Revelation talks about the sun and the moon. It isn't in the heaven because the God is the light of it. And just amazing differences. Well, what can we learn? And how do we present the realities of hell, the realities of judgment? And I'd like to present it with scriptural balance. We talked about salvation is for us today. If we accept, it is the love of God. Salvation shows us the love of God. It is God's love. And the description of hell is God's judgment on sin. And these descriptions are real. Well, let's not try to accept salvation because we are scared of judgment and hell. We can do that. We can be scared and hold that in such fear that we look for something else. Let's not do that, but let's accept salvation because these descriptions help us to see the love and mercy of God. These descriptions are real. They are scary. They're not a place that we want to go. But it helps us to see the plan of salvation and how great it is and what God has saved us from. You know, we're headed there if we don't accept what Jesus Christ did. And it's God's love that he shows us and tells us that it's a place we don't want to go. Suppose that God told us about heaven and he didn't warn us about hell. That's not God. God is fair. God is just. And he tells us, gives us the truth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read the first 8 verses. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He brings out that we have all been there or are there. Depends on whether we have accepted salvation. And if we have, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Can you see God's love this morning in showing us the way? And in warning us about the dangers of not following the way? And I just make a plea that if we have not prepared and have not accepted salvation, today is the time. Today is the day of salvation, and let's be ready when he calls us home. Let's kneel for prayer.